You're listening to the Sunday Messages podcast, brought to you by Cypress Creek Church.
We are talking about the mission of Jesus this morning. Peter Greer wrote a book called Mission Drift. He influenced millions of people all over the world through his organization, Hope International. And in it, he writes about mission drift. He talks about what happens when organizations, churches, lose sight on the mission that they have. And in that book, he writes that you need to protect the mission. You need to do everything that you can so that you can stay on mission. Businesses have mission statements. Organizations have mission statements. But this is a biblical principle, and it comes and stems from Matthew chapter 28, where we're going to be in just a moment, and we'll see what mission statement Jesus gave the church. We ain't done until he returns or we go to see him, whichever one happens first. Anybody with me? But first, let's look at some mission statements. Let's have a little bit of fun. Guess whose mission statement this is? To create technology that empowers people and enriches their lives. Somebody. Good job. Way to go, Apple. That's right. I think they do a good job. All right, let's look at the next one. To accelerate the world's transition to sustainable energy. Somebody. Tesla. I hear Tesla. I heard Google too. Tesla. All right, third, to give people the power to build community and bring the world closer together. Somebody. I heard the right answer. Someone out there. Facebook. And I will argue. Can we put that mission statement again? Facebook's mission statement. Bring the world closer together? I don't know. But I got to move on before the, you know, it's coming up. How about this one? To glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us. Any guesses? Yeah, some of you know. That is Chick-fil-A's mission statement. That's why it's the Lord's chicken, folks. That's why you've never eaten a holier sandwich in your life. Chick-fil-A sauce is straight from heaven. The recipe is in the Bible. It is honey from the rock. I mean, it's delicious and already making me hungry. Let's move on. Mission critical. Some things are mission critical that allow those organizations to succeed, or you could argue fail, whatever. But in the church, it's so important that we really recognize the mission that's been given to us. It's why we do what we do. It's who we are. And it explains specifically what we are to do. I'll never forget when my son, our fourth son, was born. You know, there's some things that are mission critical when you go to the hospital. And it was a wild time. Taylor had an appointment, and so she went. And she wasn't in labor yet. I was sick as a dog that day. So I stayed home in bed, and the call came. He's coming. And fourth child, we didn't have much packed. And so I'm thinking mission critical, clothes, mission critical, car seat. And I actually forgot the car seat and had to have somebody else bring it to me because some things are mission critical. You may not know this, but you can't leave the hospital without a car seat. So make sure that you have the things that are mission critical. Let's look at what Jesus, the resurrected Christ, here in this story in Matthew 28 says that is mission critical for us as his church. In verse 16, we're reading the narrative in Matthew's gospel that speaks to the only time where Jesus speaks to the disciples. In Luke, it's a lot longer. In John, it's different. Same in Mark. But in Matthew, it's very, very specific. Jesus rose. Jesus appears to the women and says, hey, go tell my group, my 11, to go and meet me in Galilee. And we read in verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. They obeyed. They followed, they followed the women that said, hey, believe us. They believed them. Way to go, men. They believed the women. They went to the mountain. And then in verse 17, this is one of the most human verses in all of Scripture. It speaks to the condition of the human heart. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. It's amazing to me that you have two responses from this group of 11 that Jesus has been walking with for 3 years. Jesus has been delivering people from demon possession. He has healed sicknesses. He has raised the dead. He's raised from the dead himself. And yet the human heart does both things, worship and doubt. That can be a message in and of itself, but I just want to say this. I dug a bit on this word doubt, and it actually is the word, another translation is hesitant. They hesitated, perhaps because Jesus had just died, and now 3 days later, he rose again, and they were just in awe. Some of us take some time to digest news, right? Have you ever been told awesome news, maybe a pregnancy or maybe a proposal of marriage, and you're happy, but you're just shocked. Maybe they hesitated that way, but also maybe Peter, who just denied Jesus 3 times, is in awe. Truly has the fear of the Lord, doesn't know what may happen to him. Is he about to get rebuked? Is he about to be punished? Is he about to fall and pass away? What is Jesus going to do? He conquered death, appearing to the disciples, and we see both worship and doubt. It's interesting that the only other time that this Greek word is used is when Peter decided to walk on the water in the middle of a storm. In Matthew chapter 14, and as he's walking towards Jesus, what happens? He gets distracted. He hesitates. He doubts. And he looks at the waves. He looks at the storm. He feels the wind, and he begins to sink. Doesn't that happen to us in our life? God moves powerfully. God saves us. God redeems us in an amazing way. And then life happens, and we doubt. We hesitate. We say, yeah, but a sports game is on. Or yeah, but I'm busy. I have a job to do at work. Or yeah, but all of these other things are happening, and we miss God moving in our life. I mention that to just expound on how incredible it is that Jesus doesn't stop to lecture. Jesus continues to empower and commission the disciples. In verse 18, it says, and Jesus came. Right after, it says, some worshiped, some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them. Let's read this in full, and then we're going to break it down. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the church's mission statement. Has been, is currently, and will always be mission critical for any church that confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to do, to embrace, to live out. And it is ours as well. Hudson Taylor, famous missionary who went into China in a very difficult time at the end of the 1800s, said this, that the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. And we want to obey it as a church. We've embraced this, and you've heard our mission statement. If you've come once to Cypress Creek Church, normally it's done in the beginning, but I kept it to now for effect. And it is this. That we are a family, come on now, somebody, of imperfect people following the perfect Savior, Jesus. That is who we are. That is what we do. We are imperfect, just like the disciples who walked with Jesus, saw Jesus do amazing things, and here they are hesitating, doubting, others worshiping. We're all on a journey to follow the only perfect Savior, and that is Jesus. And we in this church double click on that word follow, and we get our marching orders. We say that this is our path of spiritual formation. This is the journey. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. This is what it looks like for us to become more like him. First, we need to remember that we belong to him, that he came to us. We didn't go to him first. He first loved us. He died for us while we were still sinners, that he's adopted us. We can't do anything to earn his grace. It's a free gift through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, his sacrifice is good for me and your sins. That is enough. We belong to that type of love. The second is we just don't stay there. We're called to change. We're called to transform our minds to be renewed. That is this growth, that we're called to grow to become more like him. We're called to change our habits. We're called to be like Jesus here in this world. And lastly, we're called to reach. Reach those that are not yet in here. Reach those that are hard to reach. Reach those don't yet know Jesus, but we don't reach like this. We reach out like this with an open hand, offering this free gift of grace to anyone that is ready to take the invitation. That is why we exist. That is who we are and what we do. This is mission critical. So let's see how it tags and is spoken about here in this text in Matthew chapter 28. There's four all statements in the gospel of Matthew here in the Great Commission that I want to highlight. And we're going to break these down. Here are the four statements. All authority, says Jesus, has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations is the second one. And then teach them to obey or observe all. And then lastly, I am with you. Can we say this together? Always to the very end of the age. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus makes it very clear that this is our mission, this is our assignment until he returns. He says this in verse 14, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Very important that we don't read this as a condition, but we read it as a chronology. This is not conditional, it's chronological. It's saying that Jesus came, he died, he rose again, later he ascended. In Acts chapter 1, we read that. Luke chapter 24, we read that. And the Holy Spirit descended, we're commissioned to go, and now we're in the in-between. We are to go to all nations to preach this gospel of the good news of Jesus to all people. And then Jesus will return. We don't know when, that's up to him, but we know what we are to do now, and that is obey this Great Commission. Let's look at this first one. Again, all of this is important so that we do not drift from the mission. In verse 18, it says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We saw Jesus' authority in the Gospel of Matthew, didn't we? We saw him, again, deliver demons. We saw him heal people. We saw him raise people from the dead. He himself now is raised again. Talk about authority. Talk about authority over death. Talk about authority over any circumstance. Talk about authority over storms. He has all authority. Do we know that we are those that have inherited that type of authority? That he says, because all authority has been given to me. In John 3:35 says that the Father loves the Son. That's God the Father loves the Son, who's Jesus, and placed everything in its hands. He's the sovereign Lord of Lords. He has everything in his hands. And now he's saying, go, go. Because you are my sons and because you are my daughters, I'm sending you now as my representatives. Do we recognize the power, not only of his authority, but of the authority that we have because we are his children? We are commissioned by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He says, I love you. Go. Have you ever empowered your children to do something that they are not yet ready for? But they're your kids, and so you just empower them? Or have you disciplined your children maybe a little extra because they are your children? And you treat them a little different. That's the love of the father to a son or daughter. That's the love of our Father with us. He is delegating authority. In Psalm 68, it speaks to this authority, the power of God in our life. Verse 5 says that he's the father to the fatherless, defender of widows. This is God whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy, but he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. They didn't have sunscreen back then, or umbrellas, or awnings. This is talking about two ways of living, either one under the authority of Jesus that does all of these things, or two, you can live out on your own. And it's harsh out there is the truth, because we're relying on strength and the authority that our humanists, that our human bodies and minds can understand and activate. But when we place our faith in the authority of Jesus, we now have a source that we can plug into that reminds us that we belong to the Creator. We belong to Him, and we can go, and in verse 19, and make disciples of all nations. As a dual citizen, this is my favorite, because I was born in Mexico, but I also came here at age 6, and I got my dual citizenship right before Taylor and I married, just to prove that I wasn't marrying her for the benefits. You know, I'd already gotten the citizenship. I was legal. And it's an advantage that I have, is what I've realized, that I am both. I'm Mexican and I'm American. I live here in America, but I was born elsewhere. And it's kind of similar in our faith. We're dual citizens. We're here in this, you know, whatever your citizenship is. Our earthly citizenship is one thing. But the most important citizenship is that we're called citizens of the King in the kingdom of God. That is primary. Our citizenship here on earth is secondary. Therefore, we need to go to all nations to tell them, hey, you have citizenship in heaven. You have the greatest gift that's ever been given to humankind, and that is being reconciled. That is being known by your Heavenly Father and know Him as well. It says to make disciples. Let me talk about that word disciple, and then I'll continue to talk about all nations. This word disciple means student, it means apprentice, it means follower. And so what Jesus is saying is make followers from all people groups. Make followers from everywhere that you go. I'm sending you to go to them. They're not going to come to you. You're going to go to them. And this word follower also means different things. We make disciples here at Cypress Creek Church similarly to the way that Jesus did. That's how we modeled it, at least. There's different discipleship models, but ours, real quick, is this is a large gathering. I'm a speaker, you're the audience, and unless I call upon or I have a heckler, then we can maybe dialogue. But otherwise, I got the mic, you don't. It's just what it is. But this is not the only way to learn about Jesus, to follow Jesus, to be formed by Him. It is one of really many different ways. This is a crowd or congregation, but then Jesus did that five times in the Gospel of Matthew. He speaks with authority through teaching, five discourses. The Sermon on the Mount is my all-time favorite. We'll never ever live and complete all that the Sermon on the Mount teaches us to obey. Okay, but obey is next. Let me go back to disciple. The second is we get around in circles. We call that community groups. We circle in homes, and we actually know one another. We get to pray for one another. We get to dialogue. We get to ask our questions. We get to come together and walk this journey of life with one another. And then the third is a core group. That may be an accountability partner or a group of one or two that know you really, really well, that are going to call you out in love and say, hey, what's going on? I see you, or I haven't seen you in a while, or I see you doing this or that. What's going on? It's those people that love us so much that they'll go through these hard times with us, where we can bring our hardships and our doubts. We can be open to them without any sort of judgment. Jesus had all three. He spoke to the crowds. He had his 12, that it was his community group. And he also had James, Peter, and John, his core, who in the Garden of Gethsemane said, hey, guys, I really need you. They ultimately let him down, but they were his core. We see him use that core in powerful ways. Peter goes from denying Jesus to leading the church. And so that is our form of discipleship. But let me go back to this whole notion of all nations. The truth is that we like to be around people that like us and are like us. We naturally go. If we're in college, we like to hang out with college students. If we are retired, we like to hang out with other people that are retired. If we have small kids, we like to talk and hang out with people that have small kids so that we complain about bedtime and diapers and all that other fun stuff, right? Or maybe we can compare notes and help and sharpen each other out too. It's the truth in life. If we speak the same language, we tend to gravitate towards those that we can communicate with. And it's interesting that now what Jesus is saying is, hey, I want you to go to people that are not like you. And we read in Acts that they actually go to people that do not like them. And they get persecuted for their faith. And so I think it's really important for us to constantly remember what's mission critical. And that is not to be liked by everyone and to be like other people that are like us, but to go to people that we may think, well, I don't think that person's going to want to know Jesus, or I don't think that that group is going to accept this message. That's judgment, my friends. What we do is we need to offer and reach out to all. And we need to say, hey, this may land somewhere, but I want to invite you to church. I wonder, have you thought of God recently? Ask that question to a neighbor. If they said, that's actually crazy that you asked, because just this morning I was thinking about him. That's God at work, using his people commissioned to reach all nations. That is why this church is committed not only to local missions, but to global missions. If you look up, we have many different mission partners and their flags represented. And there's nothing more beautiful than going to another country and worshiping Jesus in a different language. It shows you that Jesus is the most powerful message out of all faiths that have ever existed. It is one that, yes, requires a culture to change, but once the culture embraces that change, every single culture flourishes and thrives when they embrace the gospel message. It doesn't fit in the sense that it fits into their culture. No, it fits in hearts. It transforms hearts and cultures, and then it allows them to flourish this. Y'all, it takes a long time for us to break down those barriers and hang out with people that are not like us or that don't like us. And we're not alone. The disciples had the same issue. It wasn't until Acts chapter 10 when Peter got it. Peter is one of those disciples that's a bit slow, like me. He's quick to speak, but he's slow to understand. And he is on a rooftop. He receives this vision. And in this vision, he sees something amazing. He sees God say, hey, go to this man named Cornelius. He's a Roman centurion. He's expecting you. Share my message with him. And so he goes. And when he comes, Cornelius says, my goodness, I've been waiting for you. I've needed this message. And he and his whole household are saved. And Peter says this in Acts 10, 34, 35. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Question. Are you reaching out to those that are different? Are you reaching out? Generations, we need to intermingle in this church. I think it's one of the things that, you know, community groups, my hope is that we would have a beautiful representative of every generation, because if you're retired, college students need your wisdom. If you're in diapers, those that are graduating students from high school have encouragement for you. We have a beautiful opportunity to intermingle and be built up as the church of God and reach out to those that may be far from God today. If you go, just please, please, please go with the compassion of Jesus. That's another thing that we saw throughout the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus saw 4,000 people that were hungry and he fed them because he had compassion. That Jesus saw people that were hopeless and helpless, and he had compassion, and so he reached out to them. Verse 19, next, it says that baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we belong to him. We are called to reach with him, and we're also called to grow, to become more like him, to grow in Jesus. We're celebrating three baptisms after this gathering. And then I love that we're celebrating three baptisms after the 11:30. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. It is a day that we're embracing a new identity. We're no longer defined by our sin. We're no longer defined by our accolades or successes. We're defined by the success of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. We are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. And we do that publicly so that we have a family that surrounds us and says, hey, I'm with you on this journey. And also, baptism means immersion. So not only are we baptized once, but we're called to be immersed in the things of God every day, in his word and in prayer and in gathering together. For that is how we grow. Again, Jesus taught and said amazing things in the Gospel of Matthew. But this word observe also means to keep, to guard, to watch over. It's the same word that's used when the soldiers are guarding the tomb before the angel comes and says, he ain't here. They roll away the stone so that they can see the empty tomb. Do you diligently watch? Do you diligently keep the word in your heart? Do you diligently make the effort to be surrounded by other people that love Jesus? Or is this season maybe a stagnant season for you? Maybe you're here, you're starting your faith, and you're just starting to get that going. My encouragement is to take your next step, whether that is filling out that baptism card and talking about what that is, or joining a community group and getting in that circle with other people that will love you. I stopped growing my piano skills when I stopped taking personal lessons with my Russian piano teacher, Guji, and he was no slouch. He would bring out the pencil, and that third mistake, that pencil struck my finger, and I didn't make a fourth mistake. And I'm so grateful for that type of accountability. I am. I'm better for it. I can play the piano. And although that may be a bit aggressive, okay, form of discipleship, the truth is we need somebody to watch over us. We need somebody to help us grow. What would it look like for you to invite somebody that may be a bit further in their faith journey and say, hey, can you meet over coffee this week? I got some questions. I'm ready to take my next step. That's what it means to be baptized and to observe all and obey all that he has commanded. We have 3 points, but we have 4 alls. And a lot of times in the Great Commission, we just stop right there. And we leave with a gift or maybe a burden of to-do list. Okay, I need to obey everything that he's commanded. I need to be baptized. I need to baptize others. I need to reach out to those. I need to do all of these things. But it would be a shame if we stopped reading right there, for in verse 20 it says, and behold. We know that this word behold means watch this. This is important. Don't miss this. What does Jesus say? Let's read it together. I am with you always to the end of the age. See, Jesus isn't testing us. Jesus isn't waiting for us to perform so that he can come back and say, wrong, wham, like my piano teacher did. What he's doing is he's saying, I have a plan for you that will greatly exceed anything that you can ever accomplish this side of heaven if you allow me to walk with you. Don't ever forget that God is the God that walks with us. Every other faith speaks of man climbing a mountain to meet God. Only Jesus, who was God, descended down the mountain, sitting, left his throne so that he can be with you and with me. More so, he took care of our sin that separated us through his crucifixion. He promised us everlasting life through his resurrection. And now we get to enjoy life with our Creator. The Gospel of Matthew ends with this, but it also began with this. Matthew 1:23 says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Maybe that's where you need to pause and reflect on the fact that God is right there with you, right where you are. What would it look like to accept him? Be delighted by him. Know that he loves you and he likes you. And then allow that love to transform you from the inside out. I texted my friend that I hadn't talked to in a while. He lives overseas in California. And I said, how you doing, man? How's life been? And he texted me this. Meditating this week on being the one whom Jesus loved. May we both believe that today and always. May we never lose sight of the love that our God has for us, because it is because of that love that we go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that he has commanded us. If you're willing and able, stand with me as we respond. There's going to be people here in the front, and I invite you to come and pray. Don't be shy. If there's something tugging at your heart, maybe for you, today is the day where you surrender your life to Jesus and you say, I'm done walking in the old. I'm ready to walk in the new. I'm ready to accept this gift. Come and pray with someone here in the front. And then afterwards, we'll sing a song and then we'll celebrate baptisms. But God, we thank you for what you have done for us. Father, we thank you for your power that has allowed not only your resurrection, but ours as well. And I pray that we would be compelled to maintain what's mission critical as we walk. This is all of us, not just one person. And so I pray that you would highlight an assignment, a person, somebody, or something to do in response to this. We yield to you, Holy Spirit, and we thank you for your presence among us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said.
Thanks for listening to the Sunday Messages podcast. You can dive deeper into the messages weekly by subscribing to the Conversations podcast, where we dig into the previous Sunday's message, unpacking how we can apply it further in our daily lives. See you again next week.